Good morning. This is the biggest crowd I've seen here. I've been here since August. It's such a blessing. I want to take a moment to rejoice with all of you who have, for the better part of a year, have not been in the congregation of the Lord's people. There's been two times in the last year where I had to be quarantined for 2 weeks, and I remember how much of a joy it was to be back in the presence, in the same room with the Lord's people. And I just want to rejoice with you for that. It's a very emotional experience, I'm sure, for many of us today to be back. And we want you to know that it is a joyful time. It's a joyful time. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. The Lord has never promised us that our lives would be easy. In this last year, we've no doubt encountered a lot of difficulties. There are going to be times in our life where we feel like we're wandering aimlessly through life. Things are not going the way that we had planned. We seem to go from one trial or tragedy to another. Maybe a protracted illness, something that you've been dealing with for a long time. It may be the illness of a loved one, someone you really care about, and you're trying to take care of them. It may be a period of unemployment that's wearing you down, or a problem at work, a hostile work situation that you've been enduring for years. I don't know what your situation may be, but there are going to be times in our life which just seem to really wear us down year in, year out, over and over, one thing to the next. These things just wear us out, both physically and spiritually. And during these times, we are most vulnerable. We're most vulnerable to the temptations of Satan. This is a time that we're seeing in 1 Samuel here. David has endured a wilderness wandering experience for what may be 7 or 10 years of being pursued by Saul on the run, year after year, one narrow escape after another. And every time that things seem to be getting just a little bit better, wham, something else seems to happen. Just as his troubles seem to be over, that's when something else seems to come along to challenge his faith. In 1 Samuel 27, we're going to see David here in one of these weak and vulnerable moments in which his strength and his faith wavers. We'll also see what he learns from this experience. The title of this lesson is that the Lord is our strength. In times when we do waver, hopefully we find our way back to the source of our true strength. When we go after those things in the world that promise to strengthen us and then let us down, the Lord is there waiting to take us back. If you have your Bibles or your phones pulled up to 1 Samuel chapter 27, it reads, "And David said in his heart, 'I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand.' And David arose and passed over with the 600 men that were with him into Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him." I want you to think carefully about this scenario. Do we see anything wrong here with David's actions? Excuse me. The Lord had promised in 1 Samuel, he had anointed David king. The prophet Samuel came to David and told him that he would be the next king. So the Lord had made a promise to David. But what we see here in 1 Samuel 27 is that David has lost faith in God's promise. He's lost faith in God's promise, and he now believes that the Lord is going to allow him to die, that Saul is going to kill him. And so he says that there's nothing better, I'm quoting, nothing better than to leave the promised land, the land of their inheritance, to go and to hide among God's enemies. In chapter 26, verse 19, David had pronounced a curse against anyone who would try to drive him away from the Lord's inheritance. And here in the very next chapter, we see him going willingly, freely giving it up. He's leaving the source of his strength, which is God, to seek refuge among the Philistines, among God's enemies. He has grown impatient, and he's choosing what he thought is better to protect his life. Now, to David's credit, it seems to work for a little while. Saul did stop trying to chase him for a while. However, there's another danger that arises, and that is the danger that occurs when we get in bed with God's enemies, when we cozy up and become friends with the people who hate God. In verse 5, David asks the Philistine king Achish for one of his rural cities to live in, which is Ziklag. Probably he could operate more freely without being under the eye of the watchful king. Ziklag is a land that was originally given to the children of Israel, but they had failed to fully conquer it. We learn about this in Joshua chapter 13 through 15. So David moves his army down to the city of Ziklag. And there he begins fighting the people of the land, in many ways finishing up the job that Joshua should have done. He begins fighting the Geshurites, the Gerzites, the Amalekites. All of these were enemies of Israel. Coincidentally, they also happened to be enemies of the Philistines. So while he's doing the work that Joshua should have done, King Achish thinks, meanwhile, that David is fighting against the cities of Israel. See, the Philistine King Achish thinks that David is on his side, that David is attacking his own people. And when asked, David says he's attacking the Negev, which is the southern desert region of Israel. He doesn't exactly say who he's attacking. And this deception keeps going. David isn't leaving any survivors either to go and tell the king of Philistine anything different. And so we learn in 1 Samuel 27, verse 12, that Achish believed David, saying he surely made himself odious among his people, Israel. Therefore, he will become my servant forever. And everything seems to be working well at this point, right? Well, there is a problem. Achish is convinced that David has betrayed Israel, and there's no turning back for David. He's convinced that David is a loyal subject to the Philistines. And then this is where all of his deception begins to backfire on him. Notice in chapter 28, verse 1, it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Know thou assuredly that you shall go with me to battle, and you and your men." And David said to Achish, "Surely you shall now know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you keeper of my head forever, or my bodyguard." David has become a victim of his own success. Because he's already proven himself in warfare, Achish wants him to join the battle now against Israel. So David is put in an awkward situation. Now he wants to be David to be his personal bodyguard in a war that's being waged against God's people. So what is David going to do? Is he going to fight against his own people? Is David going to join forces with the enemies of God and turn to go to the other side? These are the people that God wants David to lead one day. Will he now fight against them and kill them? You see, David's life has become unnecessarily complicated, which happens to us many times when we live a life of deception, when we live a double life. Like the old saying goes, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. I'm sure many of you have heard that. Well, how is David going to get out of this jam? Well, we're going to have to wait to find out, because meanwhile, there's something else going on. At the same time, something is going on with Saul. And so the story cuts in 1 Samuel 28 and verse 3 to another scene. On Israel's side of the battlefield, King Saul is in a mess of trouble because the enemy is pressing down. And unlike David, Saul is trying to inquire of the Lord for help. But as we may remember, because of Saul's continued rebellion against God, God is not listening for his cries of help. The Lord is ignoring Saul. There's no one to give him an answer. The prophet Samuel is dead, we learn in verse 3. He's cast all the mediums and the witches and the spiritists out of the land. And he's also killed all the priests that were in Nob. And so in 1 Samuel 28, verse 5, when Saul sees the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, that's what the priest used, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit. This is a witch doctor or a fortune teller, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who has a familiar spirit at Endor. As we've discussed previously, fear is something that Saul has struggled with his whole life. Some of us may identify with that. He was afraid, remember, at his anointing when he was hiding in the baggage. He was afraid of the Philistines and was anxious, and that's why he thought he had to make that sacrifice rather than waiting on Samuel. He was afraid of the people when he spared King Agag, and he saved the best for sacrifices. And now when he sees the Philistine army, he's afraid once again. He can no longer inquire of the Lord, so he decides to inquire of a witch instead. Don't we want someone to tell us when we're in trouble that everything's going to be okay? That's what Saul is looking for. In any place, anyone, anywhere he can find it, he's looking for some comfort. And so he asks the witch to go and talk to Samuel for him, the dead Samuel, to conjure up his spirit from the dead to give him some advice. However, he's not going to get the positive answer that he's looking for. This is what Samuel says to him in verse 15 of chapter 28. Samuel says, why have you disturbed me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am very distressed, for the Philistines are making war against me, and God has departed from me, and answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I've called you, that you may make known to me what I should do. And Samuel said, wherefore then do you ask of me, seeing as the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? And the Lord has done to him as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, even to David, because you obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor did you execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shall you and your sons be with me. The Lord also will deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel simply repeats to Saul the same message that Samuel told him when he was living. The Lord has departed from you. He's given the kingdom to David. I've already told you this. And it's all because you did not obey me. And then he tells him the most shocking news. Tomorrow, you and your sons will die. Devastating news for Saul. Devastating news. The strength of the Lord has been completely removed from Saul, and that strength is now replaced with terrifying fear. There's nothing that he can do. He is crippled by this fear. And the chapter ends, ironically, with a witch cooking him a meal in order to give him strength. We see an ironic turn of events. Saul, the great Saul, who was once strengthened by the Lord, is now given what little measure of strength he might receive from a pot of soup or whatever she makes for him. Like Esau, he's exchanged his inheritance for a meal. He's given up the great inheritance of the Lord by disobeying God. And no amount of mourning is going to get that inheritance back. And meanwhile, the enemy is still pressing down, threatening to destroy them. David and his men are gathering with the Philistines to fight against Israel. And as we turn our thoughts back to David, what will David do? Will he join forces and fight his own people? Will he fight against Saul, the Lord's anointed? That's what we're left wondering. Well, in chapter 29, excuse me, we see that the Lord is going to restrain David. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward of Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, Why are these Hebrews here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, which has been with me these days or years? I've found no fault in him since he's fallen to me unto this day. And the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. And the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his own place, which you've appointed to him. And let him not go down with us into battle, or else he'll be an adversary against us, and he will reconcile himself unto his master. Should it not be with the heads of this men? Is it not David, who they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And Achish called David and said to him, surely, as the Lord lives, you've been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the host is good in my sight. For I've not found evil in you since the day you've come to me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return, go in peace, that you not displease the lords of the Philistines. Once again, as we've seen previously, the Lord has intervened in David's life to restrain him. Just as the Lord had restrained David when he was going to avenge himself against Nabal back in chapter 25, the Lord intervenes here to restrain him from attacking his own people. And fortunately, what we see here is the Philistine commanders don't trust him. Now, this is providential that the Philistine commanders don't trust him. They knew his reputation, and they did not want the risk of David turning the tide of the battle. In the middle of the battle, David and his men attacking them. And even though King Achish trusted David, he was not willing to go against the other Philistine kings. There were five Philistine kings. He was not willing to go against the other four. So God here proves once again that even when we step outside of his will, even when we put ourselves in danger, he often still remains faithful to us and to his promises to protect us. I'm reminded of 1 Timothy 2:13, which says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. However, the Lord still disciplines us too when we go astray. David has been physically restrained, but his heart is not yet right with God. And the Lord must continue to humble him in order to get his attention and to turn his heart back to God. And so that's what we see in chapter 30. David, once again, must find his strength in the Lord. Chapter 30, verse 1 reads, and it came to pass when David and his men had come to Ziklag on the third day. He's returning home to his city now after this battle. He finds that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they had taken the women captive that were there. They did not kill anyone, neither great nor small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their children, their sons and daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved or were bitter, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. In chapter 27, we saw that David had made a terrible decision. He made a decision that moved him outside of God's will and God's promises. He sought shelter among God's enemies. That led him into that life of deception, leading that double life. And the Lord intervened to rescue him. And the Lord also had to discipline him here, though, in order to restore him back to his senses. The Lord is providentially working all these things for God's glory. When David returned home from this battlefield, which is about 60 miles away, if you were to look on a map, he returned to this utter nightmare. Imagine if you came home from work and found that your house had been burned, that your family is missing. You cannot find your wife. You cannot find your children. And you do not know who's done this. And you do not know where they've gone. There had been no men there to protect the city. David's decision to seek safety among the Philistines had now ended in disaster. He was no longer inside the protection of the promised land. And this is the last straw for David's men. Back in chapter 22, when he's hiding in the cave of Adullam, it said that all the people who were distressed and bitter of soul had joined themselves to David. And that same word is used here again, where these people are about to stone him because they once again are bitter. King James says, grieved. In chapter 30 and verse 6. Now, David's distress was compounded. There's several things going on here. Saul, remember, wants to kill him. The Philistine commanders have turned against him. He's lost his wife and his children, everything that belongs to him, and finally, his own men want to stone him. Now, I'm sure that David was experiencing bitterness of heart as well. Perhaps he's sensing that God's judging him or testing him for leaving Israel and finding strength among the Philistines. This is a turning point. This is a rock bottom moment for David. And it would be natural for David to become depressed, to collapse under the weight of all of his problems. But amazingly, what we see is when David is distressed, in verse 6 and 7, he turns to the Lord for strength. He turns to the Lord for strength. Whereas Saul, we see, is strengthened himself by a witch, David strengthens himself in the Lord his God. And in turning to the Lord, he also turns to his priest, Abiathar. Verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray you, bring here the ephod. And Abiathar brought there the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop or this army? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail, recover all. So David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind. They were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. I want you to notice what David is doing once again. He's inquiring of the Lord for direction. When he's distressed, he's looking for the Lord to give him direction and strength. The Lord gives him a command and two promises. The command is pursue. The promise is, one, you will surely overtake them. You will surely recover everything. And this is another turning point for David, because this is the first time that he has sought the Lord's direction since he said, surely the best thing for me to do is to go and hide in among the Philistines. Now he's no longer trusting in his own wisdom to guide him. Now he's no longer entangling himself in this continued life of deception. He's trusting in the Lord his God to strengthen him and to guide him. Now he can walk confidently knowing that the Lord is with him. He's trusting in the Lord for guidance. He had no idea who attacked the city. He had no idea which direction to go. He just trusts in the Lord and seeks his help. And his help will come in the form of an abandoned Egyptian servant. A servant who will lead them to the Amalekites and reunite him with his lost family. Verse 17 says, David smote them from twilight even until evening the next day. There escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drove before those other cattle, and he said, this is David's spoil. We see here, because David had strengthened himself in the Lord, he had recovered all. In fact, that phrase is used twice here, at least in the King James. David recovered all in verse 18 and verse 19. The same God who had humbled David was also able to restore everything that he had lost. Everything. But more importantly, David recovered spiritually as well. David's soul had been restored to the Lord. David wins his battle in the strength of the Lord. In contrast, Saul and his sons are losing their battle. You see how the scenes are switching back and forth from Saul to David, Saul to David. And that switches once again in chapter 31. Saul and his sons are losing their battle because the Lord's strength has been taken away from them. It says in chapter 31, verse 1, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and they fell down slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle was hard against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was very wounded by the archers. And Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not do it, for he was very afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. The Philistines go on, they parade Saul's body through the streets. Throughout all the land, they treat his body, they brutalize the body of Saul and Jonathan, treating it as a war trophy, hanging it up to be displayed. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead come and they bury those bodies. You may remember earlier in our study, back in chapter 11, that Jabesh-Gilead was a city that Saul had spared when that wicked Ammonite king wanted to come and pluck out all their eyes. And so they're loyal to Saul and they come and they bury his body. And this story continues on into 2 Samuel chapter 1, because these two books were originally thought as one in the Hebrew scriptures. Perhaps they were divided because they couldn't fit on one scroll. Ironically, it's an Amalekite that we learn in chapter 2 and 2 Samuel 2, chapter 1. Sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 1. It's an Amalekite who is going to report the news of Saul's death to David. Remember, it's the Amalekites who Saul had failed to completely wipe out from the land. And perhaps they're trying to impress David. We don't know for sure, but this Amalekite says that he has killed King Saul, and he brings Saul's crown to David. Again, perhaps trying to impress him. And David, his reaction in chapter 1, verse 11, says, David took hold of his clothes and he tore them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening, for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. After mourning, what does David do to that Amalekite? He has him killed, because by his own testimony, he's killed the Lord's anointed. And this is how the story ends, at least partially. This is the story of how Israel got their first king. And you might remember that the book of Samuel began with a wonderful song by Hannah about the Lord's anointed and the Lord's king. This section of the narrative here at 2 Samuel chapter 1, it's kind of a midway point in our story. We're still traveling along. We got to get all the way to the end. I may have mentioned this before, but I should back up that there's three songs recorded as kind of mile markers in 1 and 2 Samuel. There's Hannah's song at the beginning. David has a song here. And then there's another song by David at the end, and they're significant. Let's talk about Hannah's song first. Hannah's song was a song of praise and rejoicing in the Lord. It's a song about those who rejoice in the Lord's salvation. It's a song about those who stumble, but are once again girded with strength. Chapter 2, verse 1. The Lord who brings people low and lifts them up, who raises the poor up from the dust and makes them inherit a throne of glory. It's about the Lord who guards the feet of his saints and silences the wicked. It's about the Lord who crushes his adversaries into pieces, but will bring strength to his king and exalt the horn of his salvation. Hannah's song, we see, is very prophetic. We've already seen it play out in the lives of Saul and David. Saul is brought low while David continues to be exalted. The Lord has finally judged between David and Saul, as David hoped that he would. He has avenged David from his enemy. And how would you expect to react if the Lord had avenged you from your greatest enemy? Perhaps you would rejoice over the fact that your enemies had been crushed. But that is not how David reacts. David's song that we find here in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel does not rejoice over Saul's death. In fact, he laments over the loss of the Lord's anointed. Let me read a portion of this for you. 2 Samuel 1, verse 19 through 27. He says, "The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath." That's one of the capital cities of the Philistines. "Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon." That's another one. "Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty has been vilely cast away," the shield of Saul, "as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back. The sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. O Jonathan, you were slain in your high places. I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished." The theme of this, you may notice, is how the mighty have fallen. How the mighty have fallen. That's the recurring theme in David's lament. And it is also the theme of these chapters we've been talking about today. Saul and Jonathan were mighty. But what made them mighty? They were only mighty as long as the Lord was with them. They were only strengthened by the strength of the Lord their God. And as soon as the Lord had taken away his protection, they fell just like other men. What can we learn from these chapters? I have a few suggestions. The first one is that the Lord does not listen to unrepentant sinners. We saw this, the contrast between Saul and David. We see the lives of two men. Both of them have failed. Both of them have wavered in their faith. Both men were disciplined by God for their disobedience, but only one of these men, David, turned back to the Lord. We might remember that Saul was rebuked again and again and again by Samuel. He was reminded about what he was doing wrong by David, but he refused to repent. So when he turned to the Lord with his unrepentant heart, the Lord refused to answer him. Perhaps someone here has been seeking the Lord and getting no answers. They don't feel like the Lord is answering their prayers. Well, we need to ask ourselves, what is the inclination of our heart? Are we still trying to harbor sins and expect the blessing of God? A little rebellion here, a little rebellion there. We may still proclaim, as Saul did, "Well, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Well, as Samuel would say, "What is the bleating of these sheep that I have in my ears?" You know, Maybe we're not completely obeying the Lord. Saul eventually discovered that all his little rebellions really did matter. And when he turned to the Lord for help, there was no answer. That is a frightful thing to know, that your prayers are not answered. We need to have a repentant heart so we can have assurance that our prayers will be answered. Number two, our strength comes from God. Instead of repenting and humbling himself, returning to the Lord, Saul turned to a witch for strength. On the other hand, David found his strength in God. He learned what happened when he tried to look in other places. There are going to be times when our faith in God, when our faith in God's promises seem to waver, when we get impatient of waiting for the Lord to do something. And we may turn to other things for a moment. We may look for strength in other places, only to be disappointed. If that happens, remember that you can return and find your strength in the Lord your God. Lasting strength only comes from the Lord. David was humbled so that God could get his attention. And perhaps the Lord is working to get our attention in some way. Maybe we've been brought low. Maybe you've been brought low in some way. Consider this a way to look back to God for your strength. And number fourth, finally, and related to that, we need to turn to Jesus for strength. I want to connect this to Jesus for a moment and think about Jesus' life. Jesus always strengthened himself in God the Father. When he was tempted in the wilderness, like David, Jesus went through his own wilderness temptation. He never looked to the things of the world for strength. He didn't even command the stones to be bread, to turn into bread. He did not succumb to Satan's offers to make things easier. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He found strength in God's word and prayer. And we too can do the same. During times of distress, we can turn to the Lord and trust in his promises and find strength. I want to share one verse from the New Testament, which I think summarizes a lot of this well, and then we'll bring our lesson to a close. It's 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, which says, Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Perhaps someone this morning has been looking for strength in the wrong places. Perhaps the Lord has brought you low and brought you to this point in order to get your attention. The Lord is offering anyone who will come to him a place of refuge, a place of strength, a hiding place from your troubles. He does not promise that our life will always be without troubles, but he promises to give us the strength to make it through those troubles. He doesn't promise that we will not wander through a wilderness wandering type experience, but he promises to lead us through that wilderness on the way to a greater place, a promised land, a place in heaven to share his glory forever. If someone this morning needs to find their strength in the Lord or needs to return to the Lord for strength, if you need to make that known in a public way, if you need the prayers of the saints here, we invite you to come. If you've never become a child of God, the New Testament tells us that we need to put our trust in Jesus. He is the source of that strength. He's the one that forgives us of our sins because he died on the cross for our sins. And if we'll become baptized into Christ, be joined with him in his death, raised up with him in newness of life, we can begin walking in that new life of faithfulness and strength as we continue to learn and follow his word and pray to God for help. If anyone needs the help of the saints this morning and needs encouragement or prayers, we invite you to make that known, that need known, now as we sing the selected song.